You know, I realized that I made a dreadful mistake by putting a man on our faculty who knows nothing about baseball. When we put a person on our staff, our faculty, our Bible faculty, it's like an ordination council, and it probably takes 2 to 3 hours. But I think we need to extend that and put some baseball questions in there. Brother Spencer, have you ever heard the name Babe Ruth? He thinks it's a candy bar. Now, I know that you won't know anything about this, but Brother Charette, today I got a gift in the mail. You know, the Dodgers used to be in Brooklyn, and I was reared in Brooklyn, and I was a Dodger fan when I was a little boy growing up, and somebody sent me a big wall clock today, and it has Thomas Engel, listen to this. It has the Brooklyn Dodgers, World Series champions, 1955. So that won't mean much to you, will it? But it may be worth something someday. I'll tell you what somebody else gave me. They gave me a 1986 basketball Boston Celtic championship with all of the starting lineup autographed on that ball. So we may have a auction before the year is over. I'm sure that Brother Beal would like all the proceeds to go to Ambassador, right? All right, take your Bible and turn, please, to Matthew 12. I want to mention about the 9 messages that have been preached. You can get them all for $15. So please tell Mrs. Dalton if you want those. Again, I want to commend you, like Brother Beal did, about your giving. I'll tell you the goal that we set at the first of the week. And we have never, by God's grace, Brother Godfrey, set a goal of an offering without meeting it. And I have a philosophy, you get what you go after. So we had set a goal of $5,000 because we wanted to send at least $2,500 to David Kahiwat and then Brother Hall. And a lot of people think, well, boy, that's a big offering per week. And some people have the idea that whatever the evangelist gets that week in his church, he gets it every week. That's not true. Do you know that Brother Hall has this year about 20 meetings? And so you do the multiplication, and he has to pay his insurance out of that and all of his mechanical repairs and be on the road constantly. So really what you give in 1 week's offering, I always felt this, that we at Ambassador can help evangelists get in smaller churches too. I have been in churches, and I had one of our evangelist graduates tell me he went for a week of meetings and the preacher gave him a book at the end of the week as a love offering. So you have no idea how these evangelists live, and I'm glad that we can be a blessing to both of these families. All right. Matthew chapter 12, please. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Verses 31 and 32 is our text, and I know most of our students take notes, and we encourage them to do that, but I want to encourage you particularly to take notes tonight. Perhaps I'm preaching on the most controversial thing in the entire Bible, and I believe it would help you to get it in perspective if you would take some notes on this message. All right, verses 31 and 32 is our text. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit Ghost, it shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Thank you very much. You may be seated. This passage is commonly called the unpardonable sin. It is repeated almost verbatim of what we read in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, and two other instances in the New Testament. You find it Mark 8, 28 and 29, Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, almost verbatim of what we have just read. But let me say that although the sin itself is repeated three times in the Bible, the process and the principle are repeated over and over again by way of introduction. First of all, the process. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned. And as he is being stoned, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Resisting the Holy Spirit is the process that leads to the unpardonable sin. Again, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "While it is said today, if ye shall hear his voice, get it. Harden not your hearts." Again, that is the process that leads to the unpardonable sin. Now, the principle. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So, ladies and gentlemen, whenever a person hardens his heart continuously, then the principle is God gives him over to a reprobate mind. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, you have both the process and the principle. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith." All right, they resisted the truth. That's the process. God gave them over to reprobation. Now, there are some who believe that the sin unto death and the unpardonable sin are the same. Ladies and gentlemen, they are not the same. Now, let me differentiate. In the sin unto death, 1 John 5 and verse 16, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that ye shall pray for it. So did you get it? It is a brother who commits the sin unto death. Now, here is the process of the sin unto death. Whenever a Christian gets away from God, Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, God will chastise him. Now, folks, it is not he might, it is he will. Now, that disobedient Christian perpetuates in a life of disobedience. And one day God may say, "That's enough. He's messed up the cause of Christ long enough. I'm going to put him in a premature grave." Romans 8 and verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." Romans 8 and verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Are you aware that technically Romans 6:23 is written to the child of God? "For the wages of sin is death." I believe that's a premature grave for the disobedient child of God. Now, you have a tremendous illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The whole passage is talking about coming to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, "Let a man examine himself." So before you come to the Lord's table, you need to examine yourself. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, "For if we judge ourselves, We should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. However, in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 30, he says this, because there were some in that local church who did not judge themselves before coming to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Did you get that? What is he saying? He's saying many came to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and because of that, they are in a premature grave. There is the sin unto death. In 1986, our evangelistic team was in Fairmont, West Virginia, for a cooperative meeting. I think we had about 13, 14 churches involved in that meeting. And here's a tremendous thing. The Friday night before that meeting, 13 or 14 independent Baptist preachers got together for an all-night prayer meeting. Now that's tremendously unusual. But anyway, we had a tremendous meeting there on Fairmont State College campus in Feaster Hall. We started the service on Sunday night. And there was a young man in the congregation that night whom I will call Jimmy Landon. That was not his name, but I'll call him Jimmy Landon. Jimmy Landon, 5 years before, when Ron Blackburn came to Fellowship Baptist Church, he was the preacher's right-hand man. He would do anything the preacher said to do. But this was his senior year in high school. And that year, he was an incorrigible rebel who had broken his single mother's heart. Mrs. Landon sang in the choir that night. And that night, the first night of the meeting, I made this statement. I said, maybe there's a young man in here tonight that God's had enough of your rebellion. And son, if you keep living like you're living, in 1 year's time, your parents may attend your funeral. I had no idea what I was saying. When I gave the invitation that night, Miss Landon came out of the choir, took the personal worker's hand, and she said this, whatever it takes for my family to be right with God, I'm willing to pay the price. No doubt she was thinking about her rebel son, Jimmy. Well, I preached on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. When I got ready to close the meeting, and by the way, Jimmy Landon was in every service up to that time. When I got ready to close the meeting that night, I said, now normally, most of you would be in your local churches tomorrow night for prayer meeting. I said, obviously you will not be, you will be in this meeting. I said, here's what I'd like to call on all of the churches involved in this meeting to do. It was called a Tri-City Crusade. There was Morgantown to the north, Clarksburg to the south, and Fairmont in the middle. And I said, I would like for all of you churches involved in this meeting to have a prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, praying that God will affect the three cities that are involved with this crusade. So, at 10 o'clock the next morning, our trailers were parked at Fellowship Baptist Church, so that's the prayer meeting we attended. Mrs. Landon and her family were members of that local church. Before Mrs. Landon left her house, she looked at her rebel son, Jimmy, and she said, Jimmy, I don't know what to do with you. She said, I am at my wit's end. I have tried everything, and nothing works. She said, Jimmy, you're grounded. You can't leave this house without my permission. That Wednesday morning, Mrs. Landon prayed with Mrs. Brubaker in the prayer meeting. And you know what Mrs. Landon prayed? She prayed, dear God, if my children are not going to serve you, take them home. Wow. What a prayer. I want to say, I have prayed for my three daughters. Dear God, if Rhonda, Rebecca, and Robin are not going to serve you, take them home. I mean this with all my heart. I would rather know that my daughters are in glory than to mess up the cause of Christ here on earth. While Mrs. Landon was in that prayer meeting, her rebel son Jimmy left the house in rebellion. He went swimming in a river. While Mrs. Landon was in that prayer meeting, Jimmy Landon drowned. I attended Jimmy Landon's funeral on a Friday, and it would not surprise me if when I got to heaven, I heard that Jimmy Landon had committed the sin unto death. Am I talking to somebody in here tonight that God has had enough of your rebellion? And you're a Christian, but you're hurting the cause of Christ by your rebellious lifestyle. It could be that people will attend your funeral within a year if you don't get right with God. All right, so you have the sin unto death committed by a Christian who perpetuates in a life of disobedience, and God puts him in a premature grave. But what we're concerned about tonight from our text is the unpardonable sin. Now, I want you to notice four things with me tonight from our text about the unpardonable sin. Now, I believe the context starts at verse 22 and it goes to verse 32. Now, listen carefully. Before I preach this message the first time, I studied on this subject 19 years. Why? I wasn't convinced I had a proper understanding of this passage, and it took me 19 years to get peace in my heart that I had a proper understanding of this passage. God knows my heart. I do not want to handle the Word of God deceitfully. And I say that to say this, during those 19 years and since, I have read hundreds of articles on this passage or the unpardonable sin. And the vast majority of commentators and articles that I have read say that the sin can be committed today. The minority who say that it cannot be committed today use this logic. They say this was a set of circumstances which can never be repeated again. For instance, Jesus Christ was on earth in a body. He was preaching to the Pharisees. That set of circumstances can never be repeated again. All right, you know how I answer that logic? If this is a sin that could only be committed in the day that Jesus warned about it, it is the only sin He ever talked about that could only be committed in one age. And I don't think there is the slightest intimation in this passage that the sin cannot be committed today, as a matter of fact. I believe if you go down to verse 32, there is a strong intimation that it can be committed today. All right, notice please verse 32. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, get it, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The same word is age. So ladies and gentlemen, I believe this. Jesus is saying, if you commit it in this age or in the age to come, it is an unpardonable sin. All right, now I want you to notice four things with me. First of all, a problem interpreted. A problem interpreted. Two things under that. Number one, the Pharisees' accusation. Will you notice, please, verse 24? It says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, if you look in the margin of your Bible, you'll see a little E. And beside of that, it says this, that the unpardonable sin is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Excuse me, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If that is true, the disciples committed the unpardonable sin. You say, what do you mean? Don't you remember they saw people casting out devils? And they said, Jesus, they're not with us. Forbid them. And Jesus rebuked them. In other words, they were saying, if they are not with us, they couldn't be of God. Now, if what Scofield says is true, that's the unpardonable sin. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll go a step farther than that. If that is the unpardonable sin, most of us in this building have committed it. What do you mean? All right, there have been times when we have seen somebody who didn't fit into our little sectarian mold, and we have said they were of Satan, they couldn't be of God. Now, if what Scofield says is true, that is the unpardonable sin. But listen carefully. It is far deeper than a casual slip of the tongue. Now, I want you to go back, please, to verse 14. Verse 14. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. All right, look this way. Do you know that these Pharisees had heard him preach time and time and time again? They had seen his miracles time and time and time again. And every time they rejected him, their hearts kept getting harder and harder and harder and harder until finally they came to the place in their thinking, we don't care who he is, we're not going to receive him. And we're going to say he does his miracles by the power of Satan, the Pharisees' accusation. All right, notice please number two, the Pharisees' alternative. Now, if you will notice the first five words of verse 25, I think you ought to underline them. It says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. What am I saying? It was a whole lot deeper than a casual slip of the tongue. It was a thought process. All right, notice please the Pharisees' alternative. Rest of verse 25 and 26. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? All right, listen carefully. You know what Jesus is using? He is using pure old-fashioned logic. He simply says this, You Pharisees say I do these miracles by the power of Satan. That's totally illogical. If I do these miracles by the power of Satan, I'm defeating my own purpose. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so in essence, he says this, you don't have that alternative. You cannot say that I do these miracles by the power of Satan. Here's your alternative. Either I'm the Son of God and accept me, or I'm the Son of God and reject me, but you cannot say I do these miracles by the power of Satan. Now, do you know that is the same logic that somebody uses when he says this, Jesus was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. I want to say that is the most stupid statement I've ever heard in my life. Why? Jesus could not have been simply a good man. Nobody made the claims for himself that Jesus made. Why, the most narrow dogmatic statement that has ever been made on planet Earth, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the National Council of Churches would have liked for him to have said, I am a way. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. Muhammad's one of the ways. Buddha's one of the ways. He said, no. He said, if you try to get to heaven any other way but through me, you're a thief and a liar. And my dear friend, here's what you have to conclude. Either he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, or he was the greatest imposter that planet Earth has ever known. All right, number one, we notice a problem interpreted. Number two, we notice a people involved. A people involved. Again, notice please verse 24. It says, but when the Pharisees, verse 14, then the Pharisees. All right, look this way. I want you to know that the people that Jesus warned about the unpardonable sin were not liars. They were not whoremongers. They were not drug addicts. They were not drunkards. They were religious, moral, upright people. Now you listen to me. It is not the man on Skid Row who is the prime candidate from committing the unpardonable sin. Now, a man may wind up on Skid Row as a result of committing the unpardonable sin, but he's not the prime candidate for committing the unpardonable sin. You know who the prime candidate is? It is a person who goes to a fundamental Baptist church, a student at Ambassador Baptist College, A young person who goes to a Christian school and they hear it over and over and over and over and over again. I believe this with all my heart. Nobody can sit at Ambassador Baptist College or go to a fundamental Bible-believing church and hear the Word of God over and over again and be the same when he leaves. It will either soften that person or it will harden that person. Many years ago, I was in Panama City, Florida for a meeting. And I went to a used bookstore, and on the table of those books was a book entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian by the famed atheist, Lord Bertrand Russell. Now, I don't encourage a immature Christian to read a book like that. I think you've got to be strong so a book like that can shake your faith. And I thought maybe I was strong enough to where it wouldn't shake my faith. And it only cost $1, so I didn't think I had a lot to lose. So I bought that book and I read it, Why I Am Not a Christian. And I want to say it was the most boring and logical book I think I've ever read in my life, but I'm glad I read it. Because I learned a principle. And you know what that principle is? Nobody becomes an atheist overnight. You see, there is a process of continuously rejecting the truth. And then they finally come to the place where God gives them up and they turn to atheism. Do you know that Karl Marx was reared in a Christian home? His parents were Orthodox Jews who were later on saved. While Karl Marx was in the home, he went along with Christianity. But when he got out on his own, he turned to atheism. His teachings are the foundation of communism today. Are you aware that King Playboy Hugh Hefner's daddy was a preacher? Did you know that Alice Cooper's daddy was a preacher? I read a biography of Madeline Maury O'Hare. And you know, I found this, that in her youth, she had continuous access to the truth. She heard it over and over and over again. I've never been able to understand this. I preach in a Christian school. Here are two fellas on the front row, and their reactions are 180 degrees difference. Here's one boy sitting there with his Bible open, hanging on to every word. The boy next to him is bored to tears. He looks at the ceiling. He looks at the wall. He looks at the floor. He causes his leg to jump to get his mind off what is being preached. Here's the one boy, the more he hears it, the more he loves it. Here's the other boy, the more he hears it, the more he hates it. Don't you understand it? It's the same preacher. It's the same Bible. It's the same Holy Spirit. And I believe this with all my heart. Here this one boy says, no, 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 no. And one day God says, all right, son, you said no long enough. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no. I believe this, Brother Spencer. If a young person goes to a fundamental Bible preaching church and he lets it go in one ear and out the other and he grows up in that church and then he gets out on his own, he probably many times has already sealed his eternal destiny. You see, the principle is this. In the youth of a person, when the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks loudly and vividly. But the more that knock is ignored, the fainter that knock gets, until one day it goes away altogether. It's interesting, in the book of Exodus, 18 times it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You know what it says 9 times? Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know what it says the other 9 times? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. And God said, all right, Pharaoh, you said no long enough. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no. All right, number one, we notice a problem interpreted. Number two, a people involved. Number three, a principle invoked. Now, I'm going to mention three things. Number one, every man has light. Did you get that? Somebody said, Brother Comfort, are the heathen lost? What do you think? All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Are the heathen lost? Every man has light in two ways. All right, notice, please, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Number one, every man has the light of creation. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Underline this, so they are without excuse. You say, are the heathen lost? God says they're without excuse. Now, before you turn me off, let me tell you why. Every man has the light of creation. Have you ever stopped to realize the Bible doesn't start by trying to prove the existence of God? Doesn't do that. It simply says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, you cannot believe Genesis 1:1 and believe in organic evolution. Why? Because the word create means to make out of nothing. In Psalm 19:1 and 2, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. God didn't have to prove his existence. His creation proves his existence. You ever thought about this? Every flower that blooms in the springtime points to its author, God Almighty. Every leaf on the ground in Cleveland County in November is a miracle of God. If you took all of the leaves together and you examined all of them, you would find there are not two leaves that have the same identical pattern. Do you know that every ear of corn you ate this summer had an even number of rows? Never an odd number of rows, unless it's a freak of nature. Watermelons have 10 or 12 stripes. Our earth is tilted 23.5 degrees away from our sun. If we were 1 degree closer, we would melt. If we were 1 degree farther away, we would freeze to death. Think of it. You go out on a clear night, look in a telescope, and one may view in our Milky Way galaxy 100 billion stars. You know what we're told about that? There could be as many as 100 billion other galaxies, and every other galaxy could have as many stars as we do in our own Milky Way galaxy. Think of that. God is a God of order. Now, my friend, you try to make me believe all those things happen by the process of organic evolution. I'm sorry, I'm too intelligent to believe that. That's like saying you took a handful of watch parts and you threw them up in the air, and 1 million years later you came down with a citizen watch. Hey, that's like saying you went up with a plane load of bricks, you opened the doors, and the bricks fell out, and you came out with Ambassador Baptist College. Now, folks, every building has to have a builder. Every design has to have an architect. God spoke the worlds into existence, and He holds them up there by the word of His power. I think about the little 5-year-old boy who comes with a PhD. And he asks the PhD this mind-boggling question. Sir, from where did the first cell come? You know what the PhD says? Spontaneous generation. It just happened. Now, there's a Hebrew word to describe that. Baloney. Baloney. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Every man has the light of creation. All right, go across the page. Romans 2:14 and 15, number 2. Every man has the light of conscience. Romans 2:14 and 15. It says, but when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, get it, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So every man has the light of creation, every man has the light of conscience. Have you ever heard a missionary say this? I know, I've met people in the jungles who've never heard the Word of God. They've never seen or heard a preacher. But they say this, I know when I'm doing wrong because a little man inside of me tells me when I'm doing wrong. You know what that's called? A moral consciousness. I want to say nobody in North Carolina has to be told that it is wrong to live in adultery. Nobody has to be told that. When you were born, God wrote on your conscience, thou shalt not commit adultery. Hey, no little baby girl that was ever born instinctively thought it was all right to murder unborn babies. No little baby ever instinctively believed that. She had to grow up and be persuaded by the college crowd that it was all right to murder unborn babies. You see, when you and I were born, God wrote on our conscience, thou shalt do no murder. So everybody has the light of creation. Everybody has the light of conscience. Hey, that's not enough to save a person. All right, principle number one, every man has light. Principle number two, light obeyed increases light. Here is a tremendous illustration to prove that point. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Acts chapter 8. I am convinced of this with all my heart, Brother J.B. There is not a person in the jungles anywhere in the world who receives the light that God gives him, but what God will send somebody along to give him more light. Number one, every man has light. Number two, light obeyed increases light. Why is it that one boy, the more he hears it, the more he loves it? Light obeyed increases light. Now this is tremendous. Notice, please, verse 26. It says, and the angel Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now look this way. Now get the picture. Philip is engaged in a citywide meeting in Samaria. It's a headliner. Miracles are taking place. Many people by the throngs are getting saved. But God reaches down and he said, all right, Philip, I'm through with you here in Samaria. Why? There's a man out in the desert who's obeyed the light that I've given him, and I'm sending you along to give him more light. Now get this. This eunuch had been to Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem is? The center of worship. You know what he had been doing in Jerusalem? He had been worshiping. All right, he's at the center of worship, he's been worshiping, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he is reading a book. You know what book he's reading? He's reading the Bible. He's been worshiping, he's reading the Bible, but he's an unsaved person. However, God sent Philip along to give him more night. I love this. Go down, please, to verses 35 through 37. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, get it. So Philip goes out in the desert. He sees this eunuch in the chariot. He says, hey, where have you been? Well, I've been to Jerusalem. Oh, you've been to the marketplace in Jerusalem? No. No, I've been worshiping. Oh, you've been worshiping. I see you're reading a book. What are you reading? He said, I'm reading the Bible. And Philip said, well, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except somebody shows me. Now, here's a beautiful thing. Do you know what God had that eunuch reading? The most perfect picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Don't you get it? He obeys the light that God gave him. God sent Philip along to give him more light, and he's born again. Why? Light obeyed increases light. All right, here's the third principle. Light disobeyed increases darkness. Did you get that? Light disobeyed increases darkness. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 13. Here again is a tremendous illustration of this. Matthew chapter 13. Now, why is it the more the one boy hears it, the more he hates it? Why is it? Light disobeyed increases darkness. Now, I don't believe that in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees committed the unpardonable sin. But I believe Jesus is warning them, you're going in a direction that if you keep going that direction, you're going to cross a line where it's going to be impossible for you to be saved. All right, I believe they cross that line in Matthew chapter 13. Now notice, please, I want to call your attention to two different pronouns. First of all, the pronoun you. That's the disciples. The second pronoun, them. That's the Pharisees. Be interesting if you'd underline these pronouns. All right, notice, please, verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Somebody said, what in the world does that mean? Verse 13 simply means, light obeyed increases light. Light disobeyed increases darkness. All right, go to verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy which saith, by seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Why? For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. All right, look this way. Now in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins a method in his preaching that he never used before Matthew 13. He preached in parables. And from this point on, every time he preached to the Pharisees, he spoke to them in parables. Somebody said, so they could understand. No. So they could not understand. You see, truth is not revealed to the Pharisees in parables. It is concealed in the parables to the Pharisees. You see, here is what he is saying. I've warned you. I've warned you, you're going to go in a direction where you're going to cross a line where it's going to be impossible for you to be saved. He said, now here it is. You're going to see it, but you're not going to perceive it. You're going to hear it, but you're not going to understand it. Why? You have closed your eyes. You have shut your ears. You have hardened your heart. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to harden your heart. All right, number one, we noticed a problem interpreted. Number two, a people involved. Number three, a principle invoked. And in closing, number four, a punishment incurred. I'm going to mention three things and then I'm going to close. Number one, listen carefully. When a man crosses that line, there will be no possibility of forgiveness. Now think of that tonight. Hypothetically, here's a 15-year-old boy in this service who says no to Jesus Christ for the last time. This 15-year-old boy lives to the age of 100. Don't you get it? For 85 years, it's impossible for him to be forgiven. Jeremiah 7:16, God said, Jeremiah, pray not for this people. Neither lift up crying or prayer, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear. You know what God was saying? God was saying, Jeremiah, you can pray all night long, son. You can weep until there are no more tears left, but it's too late. It's too late. They cannot be forgiven. In Jeremiah 23:39-40, it says, I will utterly forget you. I will forsake you. I will bring upon you an everlasting shame. I will make of you a perpetual reproach. In 2 Chronicles 36:16 it says, but they mocked the messengers of God and misused His words and despised His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. Get it? Till there was no remedy. You know what God said to Sodom and Gomorrah? No remedy. No remedy. One day God said to Capernaum, no remedy. Even the blood of Jesus Christ cannot forgive your sins. No remedy. All right, number one, no possibility of forgiveness. Number two, no conviction. No conviction. I was preaching in Colorado and a young man came to me after the service and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I want to talk to you. I said, young man, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. He said, how can you say that? You don't know me. He said, I'm 19 years old. He said, I've already spent years in prison and I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. He said, how can you say that? I said, well, let me ask you this question. Did you come to me for help or did I seek you out to talk to you? He said, I came to you because I wanted help. I said, young man, if you had committed the unpardonable sin, never again would the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. I said, there would be no conviction whatsoever. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with the hearts of men. Why does God say in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. That connotates there's coming a day when He may not be found. When He may not be near. Now He may be found of you tonight, but you have no assurance He will be found of you tomorrow. And never in the Bible do you ever read that you can get saved tomorrow. Never one time. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, I've heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Get it? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Years ago I was preaching in Nassau in the Bahamas, and on a Friday night, a Sunday night, the pastor came to me. And he said, Brother Comfort, we have a young lady that graduated from Nassau Christian Academy. She's 19 years old, and she's in the service tonight. He said, I don't believe that she can possibly hear and understand one thing you say tonight. Why? He said, she is a cocaine addict of the worst kind. He said, she saw my assistant pastor, Dave Adams, and my principal, Brother Coleman, down on Bay Street, the main street of Nassau. And she said, Brother Coleman, Brother Dave, come here, come here. She said, listen, if you'll give me $10, you can do anything you want to my body. She said, Brother Dave, I haven't had a meal in a long time. Would you buy me a meal? He said, why, sure, I'll buy you a meal. They walked into a restaurant. They bought her a meal. They saw the girl go out in the alleyway, hand the food to a drug dealer. He gave her a few grains of cocaine, and she sniffed them as they watched her. Ladies and gentlemen, on a Sunday night, as I preached, she sat on the second row. And as I preached, I thought my heart would break. You know what I saw? Her eyes were closed. Her teeth were gritted. And her body was convulsing from side to side. From side to side. And as I preached that night, Brother Dietrich, I thought my heart would break. And I said in my heart, oh dear God, only a miracle equivalent to crossing the Red Sea could cause this young man to hear it, to understand it, this young lady, be convicted and be converted. No forgiveness. No conviction. Number three, given up by God for all eternity. Think of it. Psalm 81, 11 and 12, but my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Romans 1 and verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In Hosea, God tells Hosea this, Hosea 4:17. Hosea, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. Do you know there may come a time when God the Father tells God the Holy Spirit, let him alone. In Matthew chapter 12 or 15, the disciples wanted to go after the Pharisees, Matthew 15:14. And here's what Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, let them alone. And in John 12 and verse 39 it says, therefore they could not believe. Why? God had given them over to a reprobate mind for all eternity. In closing, I was in Atlanta, Georgia years ago, and the principal of the school came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I've got a story that you can use all over America. He said, however, please, please don't use the story this week. He said, the case is still pending in court. And he said, now when you come back and preach here again, you can use the story then, but not this week. He said, here's the story. 5 years ago, I had a girl from our Christian school walk into my office. Her mother was with her. And she said, Brother Wetzel, I hate this place. She said, I'm getting out of this place and going to a public school. She said, I'm tired of your telling me what I can do and what I can't do. I'm getting out of this place. Brother Wetzel looked at her mother and said, ma'am, did you hear what your daughter said? Do you want your daughter to go to a public school? She said, I certainly do. And she said, everything my daughter says about this place, I echo it. She can't get out of here quickly enough as far as I'm concerned. Before the girl left the principal's office, she looked into her eyes, his eyes, and she said this. She said, and furthermore, Brother Wetzel, I want you to know and I want God to know, from this moment on, God, leave me alone. She went to a public school. Ran around with a drug pusher, got on drugs, married the drug pusher. In 5 years, she had had 3 abortions. That week, she was taken to the penitentiary for armed robbery and murder. When the sheriff's secretary was typing out the report, she fainted. Why? Because the girl in prison was the daughter of the secretary. Brother Wetzel said, Brother Comfort, that week when I went to see the girl in prison, she said this, Brother Wetzel, for 5 years, my life has been a life of hell on earth. She said, you know when it began? It began that day in your office when I said, God, leave me alone. She said, you know what? He did. He did. Now, my dear unsaved friend, you go out of this building tonight and you say, I'm not going to get saved. You know what you are saying? You are saying, God, leave me alone. And He may do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. As the instrumentalists come and play, almost persuaded now to believe, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. If you're unsaved, and as you have been sitting in this congregation, if God the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, I've got good news for you. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, your attitude would be, I would rather go to hell than to go to heaven. But my friend, if God is speaking to your heart tonight, oh please, I beg of you, don't presume upon the grace of God. He is not obligated to speak to your heart one more time after tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this. How many of you in the building tonight can say, Brother Comfort, If I died right now, I know I'm saved. I have no doubt in my mind there was a time and a place when I repented of my sins. I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. Now, wait a minute. If you cannot give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, don't you raise your hand. But if you can give me a Bible reason tonight why you know you're saved, would you slip up your hand, please? Thank you so much. You may put them down. I see some tonight who could not raise their hand. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, young people, for being honest. You see, before a person ever gets saved, he's got to realize he's lost. And by your not raising your hand tonight, you've admitted to God that you're lost. There's hope for somebody like you. Now, let me ask you some questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You say, oh, yes. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, do you understand that the wages of sin is death? That means what you and I have earned because we're sinners is eternal separation from God. We've earned that. That's our wages. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, God wants to give you something you didn't deserve. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, He did two things. Number one, He paid your sin's penalty. And number two, He purchased the gift of salvation with His blood. You say, but Brother Comfort, how do I receive the gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen carefully. If you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you simply do this? Bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this prayer. Now Christians, please be praying that folks will respond to this. Let me repeat that. If you want to be saved right where you sit, just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer. And pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want to live for Him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now, with our heads bowed, Brother Beal, Brother Scoville, and I are watching. I want to ask you how many of you in this auditorium tonight by the uplifted hand would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. And as a testimony to Brother Beal and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you kindly slip up your hand, please, right now? Anywhere in the building, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. That's three. Over here on my left, that's four. God bless you. Somebody else, brother, you may put them down. Thank you. I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Along with these four, anybody else, just slip up your hand. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you back there. That's fine. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody else? All right, you four that prayed that prayer, would you kindly lift your head right now and look at me just a moment, please? I am not going to embarrass you. I just want to talk personally to you. Nobody is looking but you and me. This is just between us. All right, now, when you prayed that prayer, did you mean it? Did you mean it? I trust you did. How about you over here on my left? Did you mean it? All right, now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God had to save you. Why? Because His promise is this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? Over here on my left. Now, if you leave tonight and you don't let a person worker take his Bible and give you assurance from the Bible, you'll leave and you'll not know for sure you're really saved. So this is what I want you to do. You four that prayed that prayer, if you meant it, as we stand to sing after I pray, I want you to come. And we'll have somebody take their Bible, give you assurance, and also instruct you as to what you need to do now that you've been saved. God bless you. You may put your heads down. Now, one more thing before I pray. Has God spoken to the heart of a Christian tonight? And you'd say, Brother Comfort, I know that I can't commit the unpardonable sin, but I can commit the sin unto death. And I'm living in a life of disobedience tonight as a Christian. And I don't want to commit the sin unto death. As a Christian, I need to get right with God. Would you include me in the prayer? As a Christian, slip up your hand right now, please. I'm saved, but I'm away from the Lord. God bless you. God bless you back there. God bless you here, sir. Others, I'm saved, but I'm away from the Lord. Pray for me. Anybody else? God bless you over there on my right. Father, I pray for these four that said they prayed the prayer. I pray that when they leave tonight, they'll be able to remember that on this date, January the 16th, 2010, they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you'll give the personal workers wisdom as they carefully deal with them. And then, Lord, there are some in this building tonight who have even lost assurance of their salvation because they're living life of disobedience as a Christian. And I pray for Christians tonight who may be on the verge of committing the sin unto death. I pray that they'll leave this building tonight with a new direction for their life. And I pray, dear God, that every one of these who comes tonight, who have raised their hands on one of these two propositions, will be dealt with, and you'll give them a mind to understand and go out wanting to go on with Jesus Christ in the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We're going to sing Almost Persuaded Now to Believe. I want the personal workers to please come. Now, I want all of those of you who said, either I prayed the prayer and asked the Lord to save me, I want you to come. Those of you who said, I'm saved, but I may be on the verge of committing the sin unto death, I want you to come and take Brother Cummins' hand, and we will have somebody pray with you and help you from the Word of God. So all of you that prayed that prayer, or you said, I'm saved, but I may be on the verge of committing the sin unto death, I want you to come right now as he sings Almost Persuaded. God bless you.
Almost Persuaded.